We are into Joshua chapter 20 this morning, so if you've got your Bibles with you, if you'd like to turn there, Joshua chapter 20. The land of Canaan, which Israel have now taken possession of, has been divided up, and we've been going through that over the last couple of weeks. It's been divided up with each of the 12 tribes getting the share that was due to them. But as it tells us, the tribe of Levi didn't get a share in the land because God was their portion. But they would get certain tithes and other things that were dedicated to them. And they would be given certain cities to live in with the suburbs to keep their livestock in. And we're going to see that today as we go on. And also, as we've seen, 2.5 of the tribes would have their portion on the east of the River Jordan, so not actually in Canaan itself. But there's still a few details just to sort out. So as we begin chapter 20 now, it says, "The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spoke to you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that kills any person unawares and unwittingly may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood.'" Because, of course, in this society and at this time, capital punishment was the order of the day, and police forces hadn't been invented yet. Genesis 9:6 said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." So God points out in his word that there was a distinct difference between someone who unwittingly or unknowingly caused the death of someone and someone who committed premeditated murder. God's making a distinction between the two. So if you were out, for instance, cutting wood for fuel with an axe and the handle broke and the head flew off and hit someone who just happened to be walking by at the time and killed them, and you previously had no hatred for them, and it was in no way premeditated, it was classed as involuntary manslaughter because it was an accident. But if that happened in that culture, it then became the responsibility of the nearest male in the family of the man who was killed to then pursue the perpetrator and avenge the death of his relative by taking a life for a life. And he became what was known as the avenger of blood, as we see here. And in certain countries in the world today, that system is still in force. And we see that particularly in the Middle Eastern countries, where if someone gets killed, someone has to be killed for it. But today, sadly, it seems that it doesn't have to be the perpetrator. It seems that it can be anyone. We see that happen. But as we look at these verses today, God establishes now six cities, three on the eastern side of the River Jordan and three on the western side of the River Jordan, so that no city was more than a day's journey from any place in the territories of Israel. And if that kind of accident took place, the person who committed involuntary manslaughter could run to one of those cities of refuge, as they were called, and he would then be safe. And the gates of these cities of refuge, they'd be open 24 hours a day. And they were all cities that were given to the Levites to look after. And there was road signs that were maintained at all the crossroads that pointed to the cities of refuge. And within so many miles of the cities of refuge, all the bridges were maintained as well. And there were even runners that were put out there at a certain distance away in order to let the person who was fleeing be guided in. So he would be given encouragement to let him know that he was getting near to one of these cities of refuge as he was being chased by the avenger of blood. And when he got there, what he'd do is he'd come to the gate he would plead his case there. And the elders which sat at the gate or in the gate, they would listen to what he had to say, and they would then be given refuge within this city of refuge. But if for any reason he wandered outside of its suburbs, the avenger of blood, could legally kill him and be innocent of his blood. As long as he stayed there living in that city, he would be safe. And he would stay there and he would live there. They'd give him somewhere to stay. He'd live there until the death of the reigning high priest. That's how it worked. And when that happened, he was free to go back to his own city, his own town and his own family. And, you know, as we look at this, I think it's interesting that this whole thing is discussed in four different books of the Bible. In Exodus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, and then again here in the book of Joshua. Four times we have this description of these cities of refuge. Much like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four Gospels. Because the city of refuge is a picture of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 talks about the fact that you and I, who have fled for refuge, lay hold on the hope that is set before us in Christ. And Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. And just like with Christ, you know, the gate to the city of refuge was always open. No one was ever turned away. The person who fled there, they knew they would be safe. Of course, it wasn't by their feelings, and it wasn't by the fact that they felt innocent or by the fact they felt guilty. You know, it's nothing to do with that. And it wasn't by any assurance of any other person either. But it was because it had been written in the book of the law. It was in God's word. And it was written there that if they fled to that city, they would have refuge there. Now, of course, the type always breaks down, doesn't it? Because it's never perfect. With Jesus Christ, even the guilty can flee and find refuge, just like you and I have. With Jesus Christ, he's never a day's journey away. He's always present with us. With Jesus Christ, he was our high priest that died so that we might have life. But nevertheless, there's a beautiful picture here that's given to us four times in four different books about these cities of refuge. So verse 4 says, and when he that does flee to one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbour unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from whence he fled. Now, it's going to give us the names of the cities on the west side of Jordan that were actually in the promised land to start with. So verse 7 says, and they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. Kadesh is from Kodesh. It means holy or sanctuary. Shechem means shoulder. And Kirjath Arba, which used to be called the walled city of Arba, is now Hebron. And Hebron means communion or fellowship. And then we get to the cities on the east side of the River Jordan before they crossed over to take Jericho. So verse 8 says, and on the other side of Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Beza in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. Now Beza means fortified place, Ramoth means the heights, and Golan means exultation or joy. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them, that whosoever kills any person unawares might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And it's interesting, you know, this idea carried on through the Middle Ages, didn't it, where you could go to a church and have sanctuary there and no one could touch you. Today, of course, it doesn't mean anything. You can run into a church and people will just follow you in there, whoever wants to arrest you, I guess. But it's interesting how it followed through, certainly to a fairly recent time. So these are the cities, anyway, that you can see on the map here. The River Jordan running down through the centre with the Dead Sea in the middle, and Gennesaret or Galilee up near Kadesh at the top. And you can see how these six cities of refuge were distributed evenly throughout the land, three on the west of Jordan, three on the east of Jordan. Into chapter 21 then, and it talks about the Levites at this point in general. Now, you know, how it tells us how they come before Joshua and Eleazar the priest and the elders. So verse 1 says, "Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh," because that's where they are now, based in Shiloh. They've moved on from Gilgal. "They spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, 'The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in with the suburbs thereof for our cattle.'" And we're going to see as we go on that they get 48 cities with their suburbs. And they will be scattered throughout the territories of Israel. That's in addition to these six cities of refuge. They get these 48 cities and they're scattered all over the land. And the reason for that is so that anywhere, at any time, any of the inhabitants of the land could walk to one of the cities of the Levites and ask questions about the law, about God's word, about Moses, and about the prophets. So if you look at this, what God's done here is he's kind of sown the Levites like seed all over the land so that the whole nation would be encouraged and enriched. And I don't know about you, but as I look at this, I see God's loving provision for his people. And I think we can still see that as we look at our country today, you know. God appears to have done the very same thing for us. Our land is, of course, much more populated today than the land was then. And so there's not just one church in every town. There are many churches scattered all over the place, in towns and villages everywhere, so that people can come and they can ask questions about what God has said in his word and be taught about those things, so that in the words of Ephesians chapter 4, they might be fully equipped for the work of ministry themselves. But you know, when you look at that and you look at the level of teaching or even the desire to teach the people God's word today, it's not difficult to see why our country is like it is today, is it? And why so many today are totally ignorant of what God has to say. And how life is to be lived if people are to have life more abundantly. And how our children are to be brought up. And how we're to treat our parents. And how parents are to treat their kids. And how we are to treat one another. And how our conversation should go, what they should be about, and what we're to be concerned with, and what we're to occupy our time with. Because God knows each one of us better than we know ourselves. But instead of that today, we seem to get a different picture entirely. And we see men's ideas coming to the fore instead of God's word. And we see political correctness everywhere. And we see communities breaking down. We see groups of people like food banks who see the problems and who are forced to put their fingers in dams. And we see other charities set up trying to fill the void all over the world. And we see people taking pot shots at the issues instead of getting to the heart of the matter and listening to the one who made us. Readily denying that he did, in fact, make us. So there's no surprise, is there, that Romans chapter 1 saw all this at a very, very early stage. God didn't, you know, wasn't surprised by what we see in the world today. Romans chapter 1 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, because of all that, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And it goes on. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, in receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not fit, not right. That's what it's saying. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's like reading the headlines in the paper, isn't it? And I think it is a tragedy. It is a tragedy that in so many cases today, the church which has been put here by God and scattered throughout the land, just like he did with the nation of Israel, to bring the word of God, not men's ideas, not political correctness, but to bring the word of God to people, has not fulfilled the work for which it was intended. Now, of course, it goes without saying that that is not the case in every church. There are some very good church ministers and pastors out there who are fulfilling the obligation that God has set at their feet. But as we look at this passage today, we can see the heart of God overflowing here. And we can see how much he loves the people, just as he does today. And he puts these cities all over the land so that people are kept informed of his statutes and his commandments. Because he knows how easy we can go astray. So he puts these Levites right in the heart of them so that no one would be far away from knowing the truth about the fundamental things of life. You know, that word fundamental, we hear an awful lot of it in the news, don't we, today? Fundamentalists, as if it's something to be ashamed of, as if it's something terrible. There is nothing wrong at all with fundamentals. It's what your fundamentals are that are the problem, amen? There is nothing wrong with being a fundamentalist. It's what your fundamentals are. That's where the problem lies. Verse 3 says, and the children of Israel gave to the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. And it tells us first of all about the cities that fell to the children of the Kohathites. And it's not naming the cities by name yet, but it's telling us that the Kohathites ended up in cities in the area of Judah and Simeon and Benjamin, and it also tells us that there were some other Kohathites that settled down in cities that were allotted to them in the area of Ephraim and Dan and Manasseh. And I'm not going to read all the names of these cities this morning. Some of them are pretty unpronounceable anyway. But I won't take you through all of those names. But so down in verse 6, it tells us about another family of the Levites, namely the family of Gershon. And they ended up in the area of Issachar and Asher and Naphtali and Manasseh and Bashan. And then in verse 7, it says that the children of Merari were placed in the area of Reuben, Gad and Zebulun. And in verse 9, it says this, "And they gave out of the tribe of the children of Judah and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities which are mentioned here by name, which the children of Aaron, being of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, had for theirs was the first lot." And it names those. And if you want to read those cities, this is where you'll find them, okay? We're not going to go through them all this morning. And then in verse 13 it says, "Thus they gave to the children of Aaron the priest Hebron with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Libna with her suburbs." And it continues with those down to verse 19, where it says, "And all the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their suburbs." And then in verse 20, it continues to tell us about the families of Kohath of the Levites, and it gives us the names of the cities that they received. And, you know, as we look at this, it's not a real of any particular interest to us this morning, but if you were a Kohathite, you really appreciated this chapter, okay? Then in verse 27, it says, "And to the children of Gershon of the families of the Levites," and it gives us the names there of the cities that they received, down as far as verse 33, where it says, "All the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities with their suburbs." And verse 34 says, "And unto the families of the children of Merari," and it gives us the names of those cities and the suburbs that were given to them. And then verse 40 says, "So all the cities for the children of Merari by their families, which were remaining of the families of the Levites, were by their lot 12 cities. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs." And you know, it was said that you never had to travel more than 10 miles to get to one of the cities of the Levites. 10 miles. So God's provision for them was such that they were always accessible. Which says something, I think, because sadly, many people have to travel more than that today to get to a church that teaches God's word. Not to get to a church, but to get to one that believes God's word enough to teach it just as it is, no holds barred. And again, I'm talking about churches that don't just teach from God's word. A lot of churches do that. But many only teach the verses that fit in with their particular denomination. And it takes some people a lifetime before the penny drops. So no, I'm talking about churches that teach God's word and go through a book of the Bible and take every verse. The difficult ones and the easy ones, and don't leave any out, so that the people get the whole counsel of God, not just bits of it. Now, verse 42 says, "These cities were every one with their suburbs round about them. These were all these cities. Thus were all these cities. And the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he swore to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he swore to their families. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." Some of them paid tributes. They didn't kill all of them. Some of them they accepted tributes from. But he delivered all of them into their hand. And then just look at verse 45. Look at verse 45. there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. You know, what an encouragement that is to us. Because there failed not a single thing of all that the Lord promises to his people. And if that's the case, boy oh boy, am I looking forward to some of the things that have been promised to you and me. Now unto him who is able to present us faultless. Love that word. Great word, isn't it? Now unto him who is able, he's able to present us faultless with exceeding joy before the only wise God. And that's only one of God's promises. The rest of them are all in the Bible. They're all there. Just think for a minute what it'll be like on the day that we stand there on that sea of glass and look back at all the promises we've heard and now realised. You know, we'll look at each other and we'll think, there failed not aught of any good thing that God said to his people. Not one thing that he said to his people that were purchased by the blood of his son. I mean, what will it be like when we stand there around his throne? And I tell you something, we won't regret a single relative we've offended trying to preach the gospel to them. Not one. As we look back over our shoulder then, we won't be sorry that we offended poor old Uncle Harry at that Christmas Day dinner. When we stand in glory, we're not going to regret that. We may well regret a few times that we didn't open our mouth and share Christ. But when we stand in that reality, we won't regret anyone that we've shared Christ with. We won't regret a single thing that we have done for Jesus in this world. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, again, we just thank you for your word today. Father, help us to have the desire to just get into your word every day and live by what it says. Father, help us to have lives that aren't just content with reading God's word. But Father, we pray that we'll be able to apply those things to our lives every day. That people will see by the way we live and by the things we say that there's something different about those who love you and about those who have given their hearts to you. So, Father, we pray that as we leave this place today, you'll just take us and use us this week. We pray that doors will be opened for us, that we might be able to minister for you. And, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.